message. It's called Crew Cut. And teenagers, don't worry, I'm not trying to recruit for the military this morning. You're here to preach about why we need to have our heads shaved or to be holy or anything like that. But this week I saw Donnie shaving little Bryce's head on Instagram. So the shaver was smoking this week. How many of you have ever had a bad haircut? We've all kind of had that, haven't we? And some of you have experienced some of your children giving themselves haircuts, no doubt. We've all experienced that. But today I'm going to take a strange twist on a familiar story that probably many of you are familiar with. And so if you have your Bibles, turn into the book of Hosea. Set the stage first for it. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And also bookmark Judges chapter 16. Hosea chapter 4 and Judges chapter 16. And speaking of haircuts, you know, while you're trying to find Hosea in your Bibles, and yes, he's hiding there in the Old Testament, a preacher and a barber who was an atheist, they were once walking in the city slums, and the barber said to the preacher, he said, this is why I can't believe in a God of love. He said, if God was as kind and loving as you say he was, then he wouldn't permit all this poverty and disease and squalor and to permit, he wouldn't allow all these poor bums to be addicted to dope and all these character-destroying habits. No, I can't permit a God who permits all these things to go on like this. And so the minister, he was silent and till he met a man who was kind of unkempt and filthy. And his hair was hanging down and his neck and had like a half inch of stubble on his face. And the minister said to the barber, he said, well, you know, you can't be a very good barber if you would permit a man to continue in this neighborhood without a haircut and a shave. And indignantly, the barber answered, he said, what? Why blame me for this man's condition? I can't help that he's like that. He's never come to my shop. I mean, I could fix him up and make him look like a real gentleman. And giving the barber a penetrating look, the minister said, well, then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways when he's constantly allowing them to become saved. And that's the way it is. And so today, I want to show you the importance of keeping your spirit man and spirit woman groomed and clean and shaved in terms of looking at it from a spiritual perspective. But first, I want to set the stage here in Hosea chapter 4, in the first six verses of it. And it says, listen to the word of the Lord. And this is the New American Standard. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. Sounds like we kind of live in a land like that, doesn't it? They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns. And everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Verse 6 is the verse that echoes through that passage. And then flip over to Judges chapter 16 and scroll down to verse 22. It says, everybody follow along with me in verse 22, Judges chapter 16. This is out of the New American Standard again. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now, you would probably think that I'm going to talk about Samson today. But you would think that it's almost funny that when you read that it's about this story, that it's a surprise. Because in verse 22, it reads, his hair began to grow, and there's no miracle about hair growing again. It's a very natural thing. Now, it's a miracle for some people. As I look about this congregation, it would be a massive miracle. But for most of us, it's no big deal for hair after we get a haircut to grow again. And especially if you've had a bad haircut, thank God it does grow again. And yet, it's almost like a surprise to these Philistines that the hair grew back. You see, the key to Samson's power was that his vow that he made to God that a razor would never touch his hair. And when they shaved his hair, they gave him a crew cut, as we would call it. And that's what I'm preaching about today, is crew cut, that it was a shock that his hair grew back. And I want us to go back, and if you remember that Samson, and a lot of you do, a lot of you have heard about Samson, this story, for many of you that grew up in church. If you didn't, you can go back and read this story. But it was supernatural. I want you to remember that Samson, in his birth, it was supernatural. Because his mother was old and barren, and she couldn't have any children. Way back in the story where it began, in Judges chapter 13, an angel came and said, you're going to have a child, and he'll be a deliverer. And when she went home and told her husband, Manoah, and Manoah said, I need to see that same angel. And it's kind of funny when you read it. And God sent an angel the second time and told him, now this child is going to be raised a certain way and trained a certain way. And he's to have a Nazarite vow. And a Nazarite meant three things. And by the way, Jesus was a Nazarite all the days of his life. He's not to have a razor touch the hair of his head or his facial hair. Never is it to be trimmed or cut. And secondly, he's not to have any strong wine or any strong drink ever his whole life. And thirdly, he is not to touch anything dead. For this was forbidden in the Nazarite vows. So Samson, the Bible said, as a young man, the young boy, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him at times, and he would be able to do supernatural feats. The Bible said that he would rip lions' mouths open. And on another occasion, he slew 1,000 trained soldiers with a jawbone of a donkey, all by himself. He had battle, and I don't have time to go through all of his amazing exploits, but supernatural strength would come upon him because of the vows and commitment and the purpose that God had upon his life. His hair, as it grew long, it got long because of that, of his outward sign of his consecration to God. He had strength to come all over these forces that came against his life. And we know that the Philistines feared him. They feared him, and any time, and I want you to see it now from the perspective of the Philistines, any time they heard the name of Samson, there was fear that gripped their heart. And I want to say it a different way. There was a respect for this enemy. Even though he was their enemy, they truly respected him. They stood in awe of this potential danger to their families, to their homes, because he had killed thousands of their brothers and of their fathers. And the people that he had taken out through this incredible power that he possessed, the supernatural power. I mean, he killed 1,000 trained soldiers with just a bone. And so then now they looked for a trap to get this guy. They said, we must subdue Samson. We must find the secret of this guy's strength. And so they worked and they tried this and they tried that. And every time they would bind him, he would break these chains and he would destroy their troops. But finally there came a weakness. Samson was a he-man with a she problem. And her name was Delilah. And the Bible said that she probed and she kept pressing him daily and said, what's the secret to your strength? And finally he told her and he said, it's in my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And you know the story. And then they did it and the soldiers came in and they put his eyes out and they took his vision and they chained him and they put him in fetters of brass. brass, and they're leading him down the street. They took him to the old mill house, and they led him like some old animal to push the millstone and grind the old wheat round and round. And the Philistines, by the hundreds and by the thousands, are standing in the streets mocking him. But I think there was a true fear, even though he was blind and even though he was chained. Can you see them as they're bringing him in? And I think that there was platoons of guards, because this man killed 1,000 soldiers all by himself. And can you imagine how attentive those guards were? Be careful, that's Samson. That's Samson. But little by little, I think, day by day, they came a little bit more comfortable and relaxed around him as he was chained to that old mill wheel, pushing that stone round and round and grinding that wheat. Because less guards began to guard him, and more they began to lose interest in him and go home, saying, "He's a failure. He's a nobody. He's a nothing." I'm sure probably teenagers and kids started chunking little rocks and pebbles at him and kind of taunting him. But slowly, through the progression of time, that tremble in their heart that the Philistines saw when they first saw him, that they felt, and that when they had that respect for him, this thing that we better be careful, he's potential danger to our lives, they started becoming desensitized to it. This numbness started setting in. Something happened to where they weren't afraid of him anymore. Not afraid at all of him. And finally, the scripture said, one day they were all drunk on wine in the temple of Dagon, their god. And they said, "Send for Samson. Matter of fact, let a little lad bring him in here. Bring him into the temple by his hand." Now this is quite different from the first day they brought in Samson. They wouldn't dare let their children get near this guy. I mean, these muscles bulging on this guy. Even though his hair had been cut and his eyes had been gouged out and he had been chained up and he had guards around him, they were afraid there was something that said, there's potential danger, we better be careful. But now all of that fear is gone. So much that they said, let this little lad, this little child, this little boy, take him by the hand, what used to be their enemy. And they said, bring him in so we can make sport of him. And the word sport here is used like entertainment, that we'd use sports or basketball or football. In other words, the one who used to be our enemy will now be our entertainment. And we're so comfortable with him that we'll even let our children take him by the hand. And in this story, you can't help but see how the things you may think that you have subdued today, but be careful because they can come back tomorrow. You know, Jesus resisted temptation when Satan brought it to him in Luke chapter 4 and also Matthew chapter 4. But the Bible said in Luke chapter 4 verse 13 that Satan came back at a more convenient season. You may find victory today, but you have a relentless enemy and his hair grows back. And he's always trying to come back and he's always waiting on you and I to become desensitized. You know, I wasn't around back when it first started, but I do remember black and white TV. I remember you never heard a cuss word on TV, and now we fast forward to the year 2013, and then suddenly there's satellite TV, cable TV, and there's programs on cable TV and images that you see and scenes that you see that make you very uncomfortable even while in the presence of your children. And here's the deal. What other generations feared, you know, that there has a potential danger to our house and to our families. We've become so desensitized that we've got to be careful of what we bring into our home, to be aware of what your little children are taking by their hand. And the things that our previous generations feared, the little mind of your child is just soaking that in. It can be damaging to their emotions and confusing to their mind and emotions and sexuality. And suddenly, it's like we're being entertained by the enemy. When we're so desensitized, we don't even recognize that Samson is going to bring the whole house down. Just as sure as the Philistines forgot the potential and the power of Samson, we tend to forget the old habits and the old sins of when we first became born again. I mean, think back to when you first became a Christian. I mean, back to when you first became to know Christ. I know what I did. I gave things a crew cut. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you really decide to turn your life over to Christ and decide to let Him have control, you know, you may never really get rid of some temptations and things. They'll always kind of be there because He knows your weak spots. But sometimes you just kind of need to give things a crew cut. Just kind of shave it off. But you get a pair of spiritual clippers through the Word of God, a knife, a razor, and say, you know what? I can't kill you, but I'm going to give you a crew cut. I'm going to shave you. I'm going to put chains on you. I'm going to keep you contained right there. I'm going to keep you as trimmed as I can. I'm not going to pull you out and make you my fun and entertainment, because I know where that will go. That'll get me in trouble. And I thought about how we are being entertained by the enemy. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. All these Ten Commandments, now we're seeing it, it's like it's nothing to us anymore. And even more critical, our children and our children's children are it's like it's nothing. And we're saying, is it safe enough to take by the hand? It's like they're not seeing the value in it anymore. I mean, I love the internet more than anybody else. I think it's a wonderful resource. Connects our worlds together. But with the good stuff the internet can do, there's always the bad stuff. And there's the pornography lurking around at almost every questionable link that you click on, and the websites and the instant access. And there's always pedophiles and things lurking along there, and the sick people that go on that stuff goes on. But, you know, there was an educational survey done in the school system, and 48% of the kindergarten children through the first grade reported viewing online content that made them feel uncomfortable, of which 72% of those kids reported what they saw to an adult. And that means 1 in 4 of those children didn't say anything to an adult but kept silent about it. That's kind of scary. In an online report done way back in 2005, in the lives of 8 years old to 18 years old, 70% of those kids reported coming accidentally across a pornography site on the web. That report was done 8 years ago. Think of how the internet has reached out to mobile access since then. I mean, 8 years ago, mobile access wasn't even around on your cell phones. We better guard our family. Better guard our children. We better guard our minds. We better be careful with that. We need to give it a crew cut. Put some chains on it. Put it in place. What a mental picture. Because if you don't, Samson said to the little lad, of a little child who is taking something so potentially dangerous to push the pillars in and make the whole house fall in. And are we, when we have our children unsupervised on the internet hour after hour, are we putting their little hand into something that's so potentially dangerous without any supervision? I want to go even further. What about moms and dads? Husbands and wives who have no supervision, no accountability. You ought not to have a Twitter or a Facebook account that your husband or wife can't access instantly. You ought not to have any accounts that you have a private password on. I'm stepping on some toes now. Woo. Your teenagers ought not to have anything that mom and dad can't go on and say, clean it up. Give it a crew cut. You can't take the hand of a child and put it into something potentially dangerous and say good luck. Because Samson said to the little lad, hey, little boy, see it from the perspective of the Philistines. Hey, your parents trusted me enough to let you lead me here. Take me to the pillars of the house. Let me put one hand on the pillar here. Put my hand on this other pillar here. You know, there were a lot of pillars in that temple. But two of them, like the Twin Towers, those terrorists knew and understood if we crash in that we won't bring it down. We've got to hit it just right and then all the other building structures will fall. And Samson said, if I can get my hands on these two pillars, I can bring it down. And I want to tell you what those are. Those two pillars that are vital to our walk with God. Number one is our relationship with God. This is what the enemy wants to destroy. When I talk about our relationship with God, it's what we do. We pray to have a relationship with God. We read our Bible daily. We talk with Him. We pray to Him. We worship Him. We remember Him. And not just on Sunday, but all week long. This is our relationship with God. It's what you and I do. And what this is what the enemy wants to tear down. Reading our Bible. Coming to church. Being steadfast. Giving of your tithes and offering. Giving of your service. This is our relationship with God. And this is what we do. And then there's a second pillar. Our non-relationship with the world. And with sin. Our call to holiness. The enemy wants to tear down that pillar as well. Where you lose your wall of separation. Where you have no convictions. Where you'll just live just like the world does. There's no difference between your lifestyle and their lifestyle. You're just the same as them. You'll cuss out just as quickly as they'll cuss out. You're just like anyone else. And the enemy says, I want to push those if I could destroy your relationship with God and your non-relationship with the world, your call to holiness, and bring down the wall of separation between you, your relationship with the world, and God. I can bring down your whole character. All I have to do is get my hands on those two pillars and destroy your convictions. Destroy your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You have to keep things crew cut and in their proper place. You don't allow things that at once time things that you feared when you once were saved and you had convictions about, and the things that were once your enemy to now become your entertainment. We need to crew cut it and put it in its proper place. And to open up the Word of God and to fall in love with our first love, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, our Savior, our Master. Be in the world, but not of the world. Because here's the point. The enemy of our soul is after the pillars of our house. He's after the pillars of our church. He's after the pillars of everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants to get in and destroy your relationship with God and your non-relationship with sin and holiness, your sin and worldliness and your call to holiness. God, help me to keep the proper perspective on the right balance. And this is what I'm preaching. Keep it crew cut. Don't let it get long flowing hair. Don't let it become your entertainment. Keep it crew cut. All these things are meant to serve us. Food, drink, good times. Those things need to serve us. Let it put it in its proper balance. But when it becomes their entertainment, when it becomes bigger than God, and you look forward to doing more that stuff, more than being with God, or more than being at church or the kingdom of heaven, something's wrong with your spirit. Because the enemy that's allowed to come back, and that's my last point, is he always comes back stronger. The enemy that's allowed to come back always comes back stronger. Samson didn't just come back. But the Bible says he slew more when he pushed. He slew more in his death than in his life. Because he came back stronger. And anytime you allow an old habit, an old addiction that used to be your enemy, but you allow its hair to grow, and you don't crew cut it, or you don't keep it chained in its proper place, and you don't get your mind renewed and build strongholds against it, and you don't use the Word of God as the razor that cuts all against flesh and carnality, and renew your mind and your spirit and let it get out of hand, and it becomes your entertainment, then suddenly you find yourself, the enemy you allowed to come back always comes back stronger. Jesus taught it like this. He said, when an unclean spirit is cast out of a man, it goes out and it finds seven more spirits much more stronger and more powerful than it is. And it says, come with me. We'll go back to that house and try to get in. And the enemy you allow back will never come back the same. It'll come back seven times stronger. And in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, it reads, if after they've escaped the pollution of this life, the pollution of this world through the power and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you know there's pollution in this world? And not just the stuff we breathe, but there's uncleanliness in this world. And when you become born again, you escape the pollution of this world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He cleanses you and he opens up your spiritual eyes and you see things, what you've really been living in. The lying and the uncleanliness and the deceiving. We're supposed to escape that when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to say, oh, thank you for cleansing me and forgiving me and go right back in it. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our freedom giver. But listen, if after they've escaped the pollution of our world through the knowledge and Savior of Jesus Christ, and then they again become entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, to have known the way of righteousness, than to have known it and turned back. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, God help us to live holy and right. So that the pillars of this church never come tumbling in. The pillars of our marriages, the pillars of our homes, never come tumbling in because we started treating the enemy as entertainment. Why do we have such a hard time quitting sin? Because we enjoy sin. God, make me good, but not yet. You know, on the subject of sin, St. Augustine was quoted as saying, there is much to do. There is, isn't there? Sin is a hard thing to overcome. And we can do it nothing and no less than the power of Jesus Christ. And many times, you know, we need to do and to give it a crew cut. And the Word of God is the way to do it. Crew cut, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, he usually undergoes some radical changes in his life. We would hope. Especially if he's had an immoral background. Through the first steps of spiritual growth and self-denial, he or she usually gets rid of the big, large, obvious sins. But sad to say, many believers stop there. They don't go on to eliminate the clutter and the landscape of their lives. They just kind of leave it there. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, told of an experience in his own life that kind of illustrates this truth. He said, some years when Gail and I bought an old abandoned New Hampshire farm that we now call Peace Ledge, we found a site that we wanted to build our country home that was had a lot of rocks and boulders on it. And it was going to take a lot of hard work to clear out, but the first phase of the process was quite easy. He said a lot of the large boulders went fast, and when they were gone, we started to see a lot of smaller rocks were there also. But when we cleared the side of the boulders and the rocks, we started noticing all these stones and pebbles were there too. And those were a lot harder to remove. A lot of tedious work involved, a lot of backbreaking, a lot of bending. But we stuck to it, and finally, there came a day when the soil was finally ready to lay down, and we were finally ready to plant grass. It took a lot of work, the same way it does with trying to work with sin in our lives. It's not easy, but with the power of Jesus Christ, you can do it. So when deciding to live our life for Christ and experience the abundant life that is so wonderful, that He has for a child of God to receive. And as you find yourself drawing closer to Jesus Christ, what you'll find is that the desires of sin will grow less and less, because you'll enjoy the abundant life. But first, you need to cut out some things in your life. Trim them. First, you need to cut them out that have been growing there in a season of your life. You need to give them a crew cut. Today, if you'd stand with me. I don't know what God's telling you to do today. If you need to trim some things out of your life, or if you would just like to experience the abundant life today, or if you just need some prayer today, our prayer counselors are here for you this morning. Whatever God's telling you to do this morning, follow through with it with your heart. If you need to follow through with being baptized, make that commitment. If you'd like to join our church, make that commitment. Whatever God's speaking to you about today, follow through. This is a time of ministry for you. Join with us now as we sing. Thank you all very much for coming this day. I hope that you have a blessed day. Enjoy the fall weather. It's a great day outside. Remember, keep things crew cut in your life. Don't let that enemy come up and have any strength. Be well and be strong in the Lord. Father, we just ask that you would just give us a blessing this week as your children. We love you and we praise you. Keep us well. Father, watch over our pathways. Let us be a light to you this week. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.